as you know, we're now partway through a series of talks about houses, which played a part in the life of our Lord Jesus when he was here in the world. The title for today's talk is Jesus in a House of Criticism. And we'll join our Lord there in the house of a Pharisee. It's a very different setting to that which we visited last week when Mervyn spoke to us about the occasion when our Lord attended a meal in the house of Matthew, the Gospel writer. As Mervyn told us, before Jesus called Matthew to follow him, Matthew had belonged to a despised class of men who collected custom duties on behalf of the Roman authorities. Whereas the man whose house Jesus entered now was a very different kettle of fish. For as I said, this man, Simon by name, Simon being by far the most popular name for a man in our Lord's day, this man, Simon, was a Pharisee. He belonged, that is, to an elite, very strict sect of the Jews. And whereas, as Mervyn told us, our Lord's visit to the house of Matthew is recorded in each of the first three Gospels, we're indebted to Luke alone for the account of his entrance to the house of Simon. The feast which Jesus attended in Matthew's house was provided expressly for him, the Saviour, whereas in the house of Simon, our Lord was one among many guests. In his Gospel, Luke wrote of three separate occasions when our Lord accepted invitations from Pharisees to have a meal with them. And in each instance, the house he entered soon became, in one way or another, a house of criticism. Well, that's enough of that. Dr. Luke, please. And one of the Pharisees asked him to dine with him. And entering into the Pharisee's house, he reclined to eat. And perhaps I should explain that in Israel, then, guests would not sit with their feet under the table like we do, but would recline on low couches. They'd lean on their left elbows with their feet stretched back behind them. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Two expressions which taken together are generally understood to mean that she was a prostitute, someone who we might speak of today as a woman of the streets. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of sweet-smelling ointment. Now again, I should explain that when a rabbi, Jewish teacher, such as our Lord was regarded, was invited to a meal, anybody was allowed to attend, although not, of course, to eat. Which explains why this undesirable woman was able to enter a Pharisee's house with no invitation. And standing behind him by his feet, weeping, she began to wash his feet with her tears, and having no towel to hand, to wipe them with the hair of her head, with the tresses of her hair, and to kiss them, and to anoint them with the sweet-smelling ointment. Very likely, I suspect, an essential tool of her trade. Expensive ointment purchased originally with the intention of increasing her attractiveness to men. But a recent encounter with Jesus that she'd had with Jesus had radically changed her plans and its use. And I speak of a recent encounter with Jesus because a comparison between the Gospels makes it clear that it was only a very short time before that Jesus had issued his now well-known invitation, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's most likely that this woman had heard that invitation, and driven by her need and drawn by his grace, she had then, in heart at least, come to Jesus, and as he promised, had found true spiritual rest. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, we read, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, following the recent raising back to life by our Lord of the deceased son of the widow of Nain, an event recorded in the very same chapter, large numbers of people had said that Jesus, and I quote, was a great prophet. As a Pharisee, Simon would never have dreamt of having any contact with someone such as this woman who had now presumed to enter his house. And he was confident of two things at least. First, that any genuine prophet would have immediately recognized the sinful intruder for what she was. And second, that he would have been quick to repel her. But as Jesus made no attempt to discourage her or to fend her off, Simon jumped to the conclusion that either he did not know her sinful past, or if he did, he didn't care. And either way, to Simon's mind, that settled it. Jesus could not be a prophet. And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Being Simon's invited guest, Jesus courteously asked Simon for permission to speak directly to him. But by answering Simon's unspoken censure, Jesus proved that he, clearly able to read the inmost thoughts of the human heart, was at the very least a prophet. And he, that Simon, said, "Teacher, say it." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, that's about 18 months' pay for a general labourer, and the other owed 50, that's one-tenth of the first amount. And when they had nothing to pay, nothing with which to pay, both men being equally insolvent, he freely forgave them both. "Which of them will love him more?" Simon answering said, "I suppose the one to whom he freely forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but this woman has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet fervently. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with sweet-smelling ointment, for which reason I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven." What a lovely expression. Reminds me of the words of a psalm which was read here last Sunday evening. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquities." Because she loved much, you may safely conclude, Simon, that her many sins have been forgiven from the fact that she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven," putting his seal on her earlier forgiveness, and now giving her the assurance that she was already pardoned. And those who were reclining with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you, were his words, thereby making it clear that although love for the Saviour is the fruit of a sinner's forgiveness, faith is its only root. That love for the Lord Jesus is not the cause, but only the effect of a sinner's forgiveness. That is, believers are not pardoned because they love the Saviour. Rather, they love him because he first pardoned them. Although, as our Lord clearly implied, for those of us who do trust in him, our love for him does grow in direct proportion to the increase in our appreciation of our own sinfulness and therefore of his free pardon. The illustration Jesus gave to Simon tells us that although forgiveness comes through faith in him, the Lord Jesus, and in faith in him alone, that is demonstrated, that forgiveness experienced is demonstrated by our love for him, which in turn is shown by our giving to him the service that we owe him. Today, 19th of March, is the birth date of David Livingstone, famous pioneer medical missionary, explored in Africa, 19th century and all that. When speaking at Cambridge University during his first visit back to the UK, Dr. Livingstone said, and I quote him, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." Should we pray?